Better still, you will have the secret to successful Christian living. Believers are to enjoy a radiant Christianity, such as which our text reads. Notice what it says. Now the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and what? Peace, and believing that you may abound in what? Hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, if you will, those three words here. You see joy, you see peace, and you see hope. When you read the New Testament epistles, the Christian life is emphasized by such terms as wealth, fullness, and abundance. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He writes this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He then says this in Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then we read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And it tells us this, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These are just some of the verses that characterize the type of radiant Christianity that we as believers should be living. It is one of fullness of joy, fullness of peace, and hope that really cannot be expressed in words or comprehended by a mere human mind, but can and should be experienced by all the saints of God. I'm not saying that all believers live this kind of life, even though I would like them to. But I know better, because if we all were, we'd be living a vastly different life than we currently are. Besides, we have all met our fair share of joyless, nervous believers who live as if they have no hope at all. Even if we just met one such sorry saint, that would be one too many. The kind of life that God would have us live is one of abundance, one of fullness, one of enjoyment, peace, and hope. Did not Jesus come to give life, and life more what? Abundantly. And has he not provided us the means to do so? So as Christians, let's be filled with joy. Now, joy is an essential element of the saved, and it is the immediate result of being rightly related to God. The Bible calls it the joy of salvation. Now, the Bible teaches that when we put our faith in Christ and we receive him as our Savior, that we are delivered from the guilt and the burden of sin. Since that is true, then how can one not be anything but joyful? Is there not joy in knowing that as a believer you're no longer under condemnation? Isn't there joy in knowing that you're not going to a devil's hell? Can we not rejoice that our names are written down in heaven, that we became sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus? Listen, we pass from death unto life, and although we may leave this body by the means of death, we are going to go home to be with the Lord. Can we not have joy over these things? We receive so many blessings and benefits when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we are told this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we receive all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Then the following verse tells us of the exceeding great and precious promises that are ours. Yes, every promise in God's word is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I had joy. It put a smile on my mug a skip in my step, and a new song in my heart. And that joy Jesus gave me over 40 years ago has remained. I still can't get over that I belong to Him and He belongs to me. Sometimes I just have to pinch myself to make sure I'm not dreaming. You know, I can truly sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I enlightened my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart." Notice this. Floods of what? Joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart. That wellspring of joy has not dried up. It has not diminished, nor has it departed from me. And while I find it unbelievable, unmistakable, and I can't put words for it because it is simply unspeakable. You know, I see this happening in the New Testament as well. I see it time and time again. But let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 8, we read about an Ethiopian eunuch. He came from Ethiopia, he goes to Jerusalem, and he's looking for some answers. He wants a relationship with God. He doesn't find it in the city of Jerusalem. He wants to worship God in spirit and in truth. But what he did find there, he found a portion of Scripture. And when he found that portion of Scripture, he heads on back to Ethiopia, and he has this portion of Scripture. It's Isaiah's prophecy of the Savior's sacrifice found in the 53rd chapter. On his way back home, he is in his chariot. He's reading what Isaiah had written and couldn't grasp its meaning. So God sends Philip. Philip is holding a revival down in Samaria. And he says, "Philip, you go out in the desert." And he leads him to this Ethiopian's chariot. And then Philip asks him, "Understandest what thou readest?" And the Ethiopian eunuch said, "No, I need someone to teach what God has written here." So Philip joins the eunuch in his chariot and then preaches unto him Jesus. Before it was all said and done, the eunuch confesses, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He was then baptized by Philip, and then it is said he went on his way, what? He went on his way, what? How else could he go on his way? He just experienced the joy of salvation and the joy of being obedient in the matter of being baptized. Then we read of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Now he was a man who cruelly treated Paul and Silas. He put them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. These two jailbirds, Paul and Silas, knew how to sing in the tough times. And I guarantee if we would sing in the tough times, we'd be better off for it. And yet their light, and they let their light shine in darkness. And that night, a great earthquake shook the prison. The prison doors were open. The shackles of the prisoners were loosed. And after the jailer saw what took place, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, believing the prisoners had all escaped. Then Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now one has to wonder what the greater miracle was. The earthquake that opened up the jailhouse doors, or no one escaping. But I'm going to tell you something. The greatest miracle that took place that night was the salvation of the jailer who fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Then we go on to read in verse 34 of that chapter that he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Joy is the immediate result of believing in Jesus for the salvation of one soul, and that joy should never leave a believer. I'll never forget. I got saved. When I got saved, Connie and I, we sat right up in front. We wanted to get the spray and everything from the preacher. We would sit there, and I would shout. I was a shouter from Jump Street. You know, I don't understand how people can't shout every once in a while. You know, they ought to be shouting amen when the word of God is being preached. But anyways, that's on you. But anyways, we would sit up in front, and I was shouting, and, you know, I was having a good time in the Lord. Why not? My sins were forgiven. They were removed from me as far as the east is from the west. They were buried in the deepest sea. I've been set free in Jesus Christ. And so I'm shouting. And after about a couple of weeks, wasn't it? And so a wet blanket. Wet blanket. She took Connie aside and said, "Don't worry. He'll lose it in about 6 months. 6 months." And I thought to myself, is this what Christianity is? This joy that I have only lasts 6 months? Well, you know what? She was a liar. Now, she may have lost her joy because she was sinful and in sin. But I decided, you know what? I am going to rejoice in Jesus all of my days. This salvation that I have is far better than I ever imagined it was. Some, when they get saved, they express joy and tears. I've been out soul winning, and I've won people to the Lord, and they're just so happy they start crying. Others may do so with a shout, and I've seen that before. People start shouting, or they have a word of gratitude. Some of them will say, you know, thank you so much for coming by. And some may have joy and just not make an open display of it. But this much I know is true. You can't tell how much gas is in the tank by how loud the horn honks. The night I got saved, I didn't leap for joy. I didn't cry. But I had joy that no tongue could tell. And I've been living ever since with my cup overflowing. It's a great thing to be a child of God, to have a heavenly Father, a Savior who is a brother like no other, and have the earnest of the Spirit as we live in anticipation of all that God has in store for us. The joy of the Lord is a result of one being reconciled to God by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know what it's like to have the joy of salvation. And ever since that day, I've tried to live under the spout where the blessings come out so I can stay happy in Jesus. I must say, the joy of salvation can be lost. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I look out at amongst you. And I wish there was a mirror behind me. Everybody could see what I get to look at. They could see some of those long faces. And the only time they smile is when I get on this subject of joy, because they don't want to look, you know, I'm not the one he's talking about. You know what they call that? What'd you say? Oh, okay. I didn't call you that. There's other people did. Yeah. But why is it you look so miserable all the time? Pray tell me, is that what Christianity puts on your face? Man, you're bad advertisement for the Lord. I must say that joy can be lost. David lost it, did he not? And why did he call? What caused him to lose it? Was it not sin? You see, that sin brought him nothing but misery for over a year. You know, the sweet psalmist of Israel no longer sang the songs. His sins also took a toll on him physically, as he stated that his bones waxed old. He learned that covering up his sin wasn't worth the price he was paying for doing so. So in his confession, he asked the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The sin you refuse to confess will rob you of your joy that you should have as a believer. If you have lost your joy, there is sin that needs to be taken care of. There is no valid reason why every saint shouldn't be an hallelujah from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. We are to be radiant Christians filled with the joy of the Lord, and our cup ought to be running over. Number two. A radiant Christian should have peace beyond understanding. They should have peace beyond understanding. Romans 15:13 tells us that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. The unsaved have no peace with God. They are estranged from the Lord. And Isaiah 57:21 puts it this way. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The carnal mind, the one possessed by the lost, is enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. One who knows not Christ as their Savior cannot enjoy or know the things of the Lord. Yet when one gets saved, that enmity is removed. And in its place comes the peace of reconciliation. Yes, when you're saved, you have peace with God through the sacrifice of Christ. Colossians 1:20 tells us this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. What happens when one gets saved is that they now feel at home with God. He is their Father. You are their son. You are a child of his. And any fear of meeting him is now gone. This is a blessing that is given to every believer. Does not Jesus say in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Now the word peace here means much more than an absence of war and distress. You know, certain Christians, or certain believers, I should say, I shouldn't call them Christians, but certain believers, you know what? The only time they have peace is when there's an absence of trouble. When there's no storms, things are going well, and then some of them worry why things are going so good. Because they're addicted to this sin of worry. You say, what? Worry is sin? Yes, it is. This word means there's a wholeness, security, and prosperity in the best sense. When one is reconciled to God, they can have peace. They can have joy. They can have contentment. In the world, peace is something that is worked for. But the believer, to the believer, it's God's wonderful gift. Unsaved people enjoy peace when there's an absence of trouble. But Christians can enjoy peace in spite of trials. It is great to have experienced peace with God. But radiant Christians know what it's like to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. It's God's peace, and it acts like an armed guard keeping all unrest from our hearts and from our minds. It will steady one's mind on the Lord. It will still the heart. You cannot explain it, nor wrap your mind around it, but you experience it in times when everything around you has fallen apart. A radiant Christian heeds the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 1, which says, let not your heart be troubled. They also heed Matthew 6:25, which says, take no thought for your life. As well as the words that are found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, where it is written, be careful for what?
Nothing.
Be careful for how many things?
Nothing.
You know what that means? You don't need to worry about a thing. Don't worry. Be happy. For they know that if they pray right, They think right, live right. They can have quiet confidence within, regardless of the circumstances without. For they wholly trust the Lord. Isaiah 26, verse 3 tells us, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. One who knows the Lord does not have to be guilty of the sin of worry. They don't have to be tore out of the frame or get all shook up like Elvis. They can have the peace of God like Daniel did in the lion's den, like Habakkuk did when he was faced with absolute destitution, or Peter who slept in prison the night before Herod planned to take his head off. The peace of God means being grateful for his past mercies, conscious of his present mercies, and trusting him for future mercies. Now, to know Jesus as one's Savior is to have peace with God, and to resign oneself to the will of God, well, then one will experience the peace of God. Let me say this. If God isn't shook up or worried about the situation you're in, then why should you be? If we are to be radiant Christians, we should know joy unspeakable. We should know peace that passeth all understanding. And thirdly, we need to have an abounding hope. An abounding hope. Romans 15, 13 tells us this. Now the God of what? Hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in what? Hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now when the world speaks of hope, they think of it somewhat as wishful thinking. Well, I hope so. It's not something that they really count on. They took a look at the condition society is in today, and they hope somehow it will get better. Well, as Christians, when we see the word hope in Scripture, it is a word for unconditional certainty, and in all reality, it is simply faith in the future that God has planned for his people. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, where it speaks of God's promises, we read such things as this in verse 11, the full assurance of hope unto the end. In verse 18, we're told to lay hold on the hope set before us. And in verse 19, it tells us which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So when Titus 1:2 tells us, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began, is there any indication anywhere in the Word of God that a believer could possibly lose the eternal life that God promised to all who put their faith in Christ? The gift of God is what? It doesn't say temporary. Now, we were not saved by good works. We cannot lose our salvation by bad ones. We are saved for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That is the hope of every Christian. It's not wishful thinking. It's not crossing your fingers. We can count on it as factual because God said it. To be so. It is our present possession. Nothing will change that. For God cannot lie, and he has not, nor ever will rescind that promise to us. Listen, I'm so saved that if it were possible, I could hang over a hill by a rotten thread, singing anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, and I would not drop down into that pit of fire, and like the three Hebrews of Daniel, not a hair of my head would be singed, nor the smell of burning brimstone would be upon me. I have hope of eternal life, And as such, I'm looking forward to the blessed hope that Titus chapter 2, verse 13 speaks of. It says, looking for that blessed what? Hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this verse speaks of both aspects of Christ's return, with the first one being in the air for his saints, and then 7 years later to the earth with his saints. One is referred to as the rapture, while the other is his glorious appearing. The rapture is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, and turn with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. You say, preacher, you must really like this passage because you mention it a lot. Well, you know what? I do, and it is because it is the blessed hope that I have. Notice what it says. But I would not have you to be ignorant. I like that comma after that word ignorant. You know, I've learned that there are many ignorant brethren. And the reason they're ignorant is because they don't know the word of God as they should. Concerning them which are asleep, those who have passed on, just like Brother Negley had, and we did his funeral yesterday, that you sorrow not even as others which have no what? Hope. They have no assurance. They have nothing that they'll see their loved ones again if they're lost. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I hope you believe that tonight. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring what? With him. Now, how many believe that? Yes, that's what God says. And it will happen just as he said. This is the blessed hope I'm talking about. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. By what? Yeah, that's what we need to talk about, don't we? We need to go to a place where the word of God is being preached, where it is being taught, and where we ought to be sharing it with others. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now that's what I'm hoping for. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking forward to that plain air ride to meet Jesus in the air. And all those other people that he's bringing with him shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, if he came tonight, and he could, amen, the blessed hope can happen at any moment. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another, what? With these words. Here we read of the saints who have gone on before us, getting their resurrected bodies, and those who are alive at the time getting their glorified bodies. And we will meet together in the air and be with Jesus forever. We will, as saints, then face the judgment seat of Christ. We will give an account of our own selves. I will not give an account to you. You will not give an account to me. I will not give an account to Connie. She'll give an account of herself. Everyone will stand before Jesus. You won't be able to blame anybody else for your lack of service, your lack of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we partake in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm looking forward to that. Sitting down and then being served the finest delicacies of heaven. Now at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have our service for Jesus judged by the Savior himself. There we will either be rewarded or suffer loss. Then we will be wed to our heavenly bridegroom and enjoy the best heaven has to offer at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know what's going to be served, but I'm sure looking forward to it. You know, I enjoy a few things, amen. I enjoy a nice prime rib. I enjoy some honey-baked ham. I enjoy a brat and a burger. I enjoy those foods. I hope the whole table's lined up with them. I like some banana pudding. I hope it's Olympic-sized serving that you get. I want to jump in one way and eat myself all the way to the other side. You say, oh, what about gluttony? I ain't worried about it then. Amen. These bodies will be able to handle such things. 7 years have now passed since the day of our redemption took place as the living saints went up in the air and the prayers of God's people down through the ages of come, Lord Jesus, have been answered. Then we'll return with the captain of our salvation on white horses to the earth. Then he defeats the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. He casts the beast and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire. The devil is then bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And after Christ removes all things that offend him from this earth, he sets up his millennial kingdom where he'll rule over the entire earth for 1,000 glorious years. I can't wait to see the, all the things that he removes that offends him. I believe there's not going to be a green cross ever to be seen. These lousy pot shops, these gambling dens, these liquor stores, these bars, these nightclubs, and all that public education's going to be wiped out. This will be a time when the nature of wild beasts will be changed as the wolf lays down and dwells with the lamb, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. War will be at an end, and the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth. The curse on the earth due to the sin of Adam will be removed. The desert will blossom as a rose, and we as saints will rule and reign with Jesus. Then there's going to be one last revolt of mankind as Satan is loose for a season. And that revolt will quickly be squashed as fire comes down from heaven and destroys this rebellious horde. After this, Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Praise God. The great white throne judgment takes place, and every unregenerate sinner since the beginning of time will be sentenced to the second death, where they'll be tormented day and night forever. Then there will be a new heaven and a new earth without the taint of sin. No more tears will be shed. No more pain or death. Former things will be passed away, and some of you will start smiling, and I may not recognize you. All things are new, even your face. There we'll walk through gates of pearl, walk on streets of gold, have a mansion our own with a bit of acreage as well. We'll dwell with God our Savior in that city that lieth four square forever and ever. You may think, oh, preacher, that's pie in the sky thinking. Not at all. For it's my hope. It will be my future reality. With such things as joy unspeakable, with peace that passeth all understanding, and hope abounding, there is no reason nor any excuse whatsoever that you could think of that could cause you not to be a radiant Christian. None whatsoever. So what do you say? Isn't about time that we have testimonies that shine brightly for Jesus Christ? Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.